Now, the experts tell us that grief is another separate emotion the person has. Well, we see all these things as part of grief and part of process. So we got to talk about the grief. And the experts define grief as the cognitive and emotional process of working through the significant loss. Grieving is to the emotional system following a loss what healing is to the physical system after surgery. A lot of words to say the healing is an emotional feeling as a result of a loss. Job says, though I speak, my grief is not assuaged, and though I forbear, I am not eased. David says, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. Grief is pain in mind produced by a loss, misfortune, sorrow. Well, whatever. Right now, my brother doesn't have a plan, a direction, or the slightest idea how he's going to get through this terrible feelings he's having. To him, grief is not a process, it's a way of life. In fact, in some ways, it seems like he has lost the joy of living. He feels that he has lost life itself, and there can be no replacement. Grief is natural, but never easy. Chaplain Harry Elliott from the Cope Ministry says, the grief is like a shock absorber. God puts the emotion in place within so that we would survive. As hard as it is to deal with, it is a necessary process. It seems as though this heavy emotion is actually the beginning of a new way of living. We would never choose these circumstances, but our life is going to change. We will all know grief. Gary Collins sees it as in this way. Grief is a universal experience. You escape it, some are trapped by it, and those who come through it find that they have been through a painful refining process. Perhaps it is true that grief is a gift, not something to be grasped eagerly and used to satisfy our gleeful desires, but a permanent, reluctant growth experience from God. The new path he's now on and is as if he was starting a new life. His outlook, well, listen to this. Yes, what a different perspective we get in the hour of gloom and grief. The things vague and unreal become the most vivid realities, whereof the things we thought were the most real stand out in all their vanity and emptiness. Life looks different. Priorities, relationship, and even idle fantasies look different. Part of the confusion is now that he can make the most out of every living moment. What we pray hardest for is that he doesn't yield to his grief and spend his last days in bitterness and hatred. Grief has many sides. It will either spur you on to a new life or it might bury you. This is a little simplistic as a feeling you can't decide to rid yourself of and work miracles. I believe that grieving is part of the healing of the emotions. But now, before we get too far into the areas of remedies and tips, let me say that no two people grieve exactly the same, and you have a right to grieve the way you want. We begin to learn how to grieve over our losses the first time Mom wasn't there on time for our feeding. We cried until we had our need met. If our needs weren't met, we tried something else. So all our lives we had losses and thus learned how to grieve. The grief of impending loss of life is the hardest, for you know that you really will never recover. Each of us reacts according to our history, but winds up unlike anyone else. We mentioned the stages of grief, but remember, we all react differently. Some will never go through the stages. They will just seem to adapt and accept their fate. Others will become bitterly and continually fight until they leave. Well, friends won't always understand. They might mean well. One says, hold on. Another says, let go. And they're trying to say it will pass if you do what they feel is so obvious. And they all mean well, but remember that we are all different. And even the heavy grief related to going home will be different in all of us. As a counselor, I am overwhelmed with the fact that the same counsel given to two families winds up like this. You have saved our family. We owe you our lives. And to the other, sorry, counseling didn't help a bit. Do you know of another counselor? This can be hard to deal with, and it will be as hard for you if your loved one either thinks your ideas are dumb or if he tries them and they make him feel worse. Some of my best counseling I've given was when I said little. I just listened and loved them. There's no book to explain how it will go. Rather, it might show you something if you simply share this wisdom with your brother. Your loved one can't see any change, but is likely you do. So it will be a little easier for you to be patient than for him. Let him have his feelings. Just hang close so that he has something there to share, someone there to share his burden with. I personally see nothing wrong with saying, "I think you're doing better." Don't lie, but encourage him as much as you can. Remember, grieving is an individual process, so let it happen. Any grief begins to dissipate the moment your loved one accepts the fact that he's dying. And as I share in my book on grief, when they believe that, then death ain't no big deal. Well, this may be a real tough time with a lot of tears, but it will free him to let go of a lot of feelings. This is one of the main reasons why the patient should always know the truth about the situation. If they live thinking they are getting better when all the time they are actually dying, they never will get over the grief experience. You might want to get more information on the grief. I'm reading my grief book called Grief Recovery Using Your Bible. Not selling books, but it'll give you a little more understanding. A grieving person doesn't always need a professional to help him. I've seen a smile on the face of a child or a smooth wet cloth on the forehead soothe the savage inward grief. Touch of love sure does help. When I enter a room, I know that he doesn't expect me to be able to wave a magic wand. He doesn't think that feelings would change all that much either. He does know that I'm there because I want to be there and because I care. At times, just the fact that I'm willing to be involved in a situation helps a smidgen. I don't want to be a hero. I only want to ease any bit of grief I can. Those who bring in food, wash their bodies, and even read to them do a greater service than they'll ever know. They're doing the work of the Master Healer. A little spiritual advice. There's no better example of one having to face death and surrender than our Lord. The scene of Jesus in the garden burns in my heart that knows him as Savior. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and is acquainted with grief, and he hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. This is the way it went, that grief-filled night. He went again the second time and prayed, "My Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." That was a terrible night for our Lord. In fact, his grief was so bad, he sweat drops of blood mixed with water from his sacred flesh while his disciples slept in the garden. When you know or have a feeling your loved one is engulfed in grief, pray often for the right reaction to him. Don't be looking for stages or anything else. Remember that the only way you can be spiritually used by God is by spending a lot of time with him. That's what this devotional thing is all about. That's what all this prayer is all about. Because I know if you're not ready, you're really not going to help them. You might become more of a burden to them. Don't let them see a scared face. Let them see a face of love and hear the sincerity of your heart that you have been praying for them. And by the way, don't tell them I'm walking you home. Don't tell them that. Do that, because that might be a little threatening to them. Tell them I'm walking with you wherever you go because I love you. Well, spend time with God. A merry heart doth good like medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones, Psalm 17:22. The only grief work you'll be able to handle is not to handle is to not hide the fact that he's going to die. You just want to let him talk, unburden himself, and feel you're going to stick with him no matter how bad it gets. This will give him the courage to go on. He grows stronger spiritually, will help the whole situation. Proverbs 18:14, the spirit of men will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? Grief will either be a coffin or a cocoon. If it is a coffin, the epitaph will read, died at 30, buried at 70. If it is a cocoon, someday a new creation will emerge far more beautiful than anything that person had ever dreamed of becoming. Check my bibliography, you'll find out where that came from. Well, here's another feeling. I feel hopeless. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope, Job. 7:6. Where now is my hope? For as my hope, who shall see it? Job 17. Job 41. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall I not be cast down even at the sight of him? Hope is a desire accompanied by expectation that the desire will be obtained. It is partly cognitive. It is a thought, partly emotional. It involves anticipation and other possible effects, and partly volitional. It contains belief. Sounds something like Dr. Collins would say, doesn't it? Hopeless, to be absent from expectation, thoughts that you will make it, or desire, or a belief in your own future. Boy, that's terrible, isn't it? He is close to being past any feeling. He has washed out, poured out. And that is just how he feels. He's not trying to impress you to get your sympathy. He's depressed, lonely, finds it hard to talk, plan, or even think about life and what might be in his future. In fact, this is such an intense condition, it is more than just a feeling. Hope is one of the most important elements of life. You could easily guess that my first attempt at helping him would be to bring the Lord into the picture. Ever wonder what the Christian way of learning to have hope is? Try this. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Romans 5:3-5. Dobson says, Without God, even when nothing is happening, something is happening. Isn't that the truth? Oh my, who wants to learn that way? Not me. We may not like the process, but we've observed a lot of folks don't even learn how to live until it appears they're losing it all. Isn't that the truth? Quite an encouragement, don't you think, that Job received from his wife, curse God and die? Do you think maybe she didn't know what was going on? Well, to be honest, I think she knew by the life he had lived before her, he was not worthy of so many crummy breaks. In any case, if you read the end of the book, you will find him being restored and doing pretty well. He accepted the things which happened and went on with life as it was dealt him. But when he was out there scraping his boils with clam shells, it looked pretty hopeless, didn't it? Ask him when you see him in heaven. There will be questions as to the fairness of your suffering, too. You'll have your questions. Many have prematurely died when they reached the point of hopelessness. Some of these were not sick except in spirit. We hear of those in prison of war camps and life sentence prisoners who mysteriously died without natural cause. The truth is they gave up on life. It is just not worth all the hassle of their feelings, they thought. The terminally ill person can choose to see nothing but pain and despair, choosing to remain hopeless, a hopeless shell of a person. This can pass just as quickly with just a good report or a test. John was full of hopelessness when all of a sudden it took a turn for the better. It was miraculous how he changed, even to the point of boasting, I never gave up. With a glimmer of hope, I can hang on to and make the best of the remaining time. If I yield this trickle of light, I give up and yield to the grim reaper, death. Trying to sense when feeling is hopeless will be very hard for you to do. It is important that we sense hopelessness in Him as early as we can. Without hope working, He will be insensitive to all our attempts. The news that our disease is terminal affects the hope in the best of us. This applies to you and me also. I've often read how writers and teachers have followed the same patterns as the rest when it came their turn. Keep hope alive. A dying brother shared, quote, "Gradually I have realized that while I cannot trust in the future itself, I can trust in the God of the future." Keep it alive. Be careful to approach Him in truth and reality. Be very observant, so don't even try to make believe you are all bubbly and gooey and full of joy and good news. This foolishness will likely turn Him off. He might turn you off with a quick, harsh word or two. The more we study our subject, the more obvious is the fact that the experience of death is what we make it. It's hard to think about dying, but it's important to concentrate on living. One of my favorite nurse teachers, Lorraine Gooch, shared, and she works with hospice, shared this word from Anne Kaiser Stearns. To the ancient Egyptians, the phoenix was a legendary bird consumed by fire, who rose up from its own ashes and assumed a new life. From our own ashes, we must create ourselves, our lives. To really help our loved ones, we will have to learn how to help them to see that to have just one more day to live is to have hope. We can do our best to try to bring light and life and meaning today. We'll help them. That way, we'll bring them hope. I often quote this little saying to those I love. Don't borrow from tomorrow's clouds to hide today's sunshine. It's not worth it, is it? In this life, not one of us will know for sure that we will live another day. Tragedy isn't picky and choosy. It strikes with reckless abandon. We might be counseling one who might be attending a funeral, my funeral. There are no guarantees in life. Let's help them, for to do so is to begin to realize our own vulnerability. I love this little saying. I will live until I die, and when I die, I will live. To bring hope to the one I love is to empathize with him to such a degree that he feels you understand. We'll later discuss that empathy is me carrying your pain to the best of my ability. But don't ever forget, a cure might come tomorrow that could dramatically change things. Where there is life, there is hope. My favorite little national health pamphlet adds some inspiring statistics. Remember, a diagnosis is not a death sentence. 1 of 3 people with cancer are saved. Some forms of the disease, 9 of 10 people diagnosed can be considered cured. Of the others, many will live a long time before dying of disease. Indeed, there are sunrises as well as sunsets to be enjoyed, so let's take a look at living. Boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? Well, let me give you a little spiritual advice. If your loved one has walked with the Lord for years, he might think he's getting a raw deal by being in a hopeless condition. This could make it harder, and probably already knows the Job story. Taking the Psalm 73 again. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps were nigh slipped. For I was envious of the foolish, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he goes on and on and on and on. And then he says that his heart was opened up. And you read that yourself in verse 17. He said, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. The person will finally realize what they have in having God and having hope and having the truth, the hope of the resurrection of Christ. The person will realize that by having God, he has everything. And you're constantly going to be reminding him of the beautiful hope that he has in Christ Jesus. You're going to be reminding him that when he has God, he has everything, and that life is eternal. And Paul said that eternal life is knowing Christ. So we know him now. We will know him throughout all eternity. And this is something that none of those who don't know Christ, they have no hope. There's nothing there for them. Your loved one is just like the rest of us, and wondering why he's hopeless until he realized that he's saved and has a glorious eternity in view in spite of how things might look at this at the present moment. This is one of my favorite little illustrations, too. A pastor noticed that every day a man dressed in work clothes would come to his church, walk in, stay about 3 minutes, and then he would walk out and apparently go to work. The pastor stopped him one day and said, "Are you sure? You are sure welcome to come to the church each day, but I am curious. What are you doing there?" He responded, "Well, I work about 10 minutes from here, so at lunchtime I come down. I walk in the church. I check in with Jesus. I say, 'Hi, Jesus, it's Jim.' Amen. And I go back to work." A little while later, the pastor was on his rounds at the local hospital and noticed that Jim was in a care unit. Pastor entered the room and was shocked at what he saw. Jim, only hours away from eternity, was lying in bed beaming. Pastor approached him and asked him, "Jim, I know your condition. Why are you so joyful?" Jim looked at him and said, "Well, to be honest with you, this morning I was feeling a little hopeless until all of a sudden there was a bright light at the foot of my bed. It was Jesus. Well, to be honest, this morning I was feeling bad, but when he said that, I was filled with light." But he said, what did he say? What did he say? Oh, he said, "Pastor," he didn't say much. He just said, "Jim, it's Jesus. There's no such thing as hopeless when you know the Lord, and he will always be there when I need him." Never stop believing. Always have faith. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Finally, let's think of this lonely, abandoned position that he's in. "Can anyone understand me?" What is he feeling? Well, he feels alone in the world, as if he were the only person who had to face the experience of dying. He imagines everyone is withdrawing as if they didn't know how to handle him. He feels he is being put away so that no one has to deal with his needs or desires. Self-pity comes very naturally. Loneliness is a feeling which our brothers will probably never lose. The degree of feeling will, in all probability, change a bit, but the feeling of loneliness is always there. This we understand, for it is easy to imagine how he feels to know you will soon be leaving. All that you know is life. We're told that even cancer patients or those suffering from chronic illnesses feel loneliness, sickness, and disease. David Switzer said, "Consider the isolation of knowing that we are dying if we have no one to share this with openly. No one to whom to tell our fears, with whom to vent our anger, to confess our guilt, bring our relationships totally up to date, perhaps even for the first time in our lives." Imagine being alone and no one ever understands. The only real time we seem to be ready to go is when our pain and suffering seems unbearable, that the quality of life seems to be gone. Well, we will only know when we are in their place. Many can say, "I've been there," but none can know another's true feelings. All we want to do is to talk with them, and in a loving, caring, faithful way, saying, "I don't know how you feel, but I'll be by your side." Some seem to feel that the dying patient is treated differently. Remember, as we shared before, well, they just might. And studies do show that there are differences in how people are handled in critical care units and those who've been put out on the bed and have been given a no-code designation, which means there'll be no unusual measures to keep them alive. Just the fear of knowing what is in the future makes one feel as though he's on an island by himself. There they are with doctors and nurses fussing around them, and not one of them can foretell the future. And then there is a wonder as to what the remaining days will be like. Will they try to put you in a nursing home or forget you in a hospital? Will they visit you and your pain and your care increases? Will they even begin to help you? How about now? That is what it's like to feel lonely and abandoned. Many have felt it. Jesus felt it. Elijah has felt it. But the reality that I know within my heart is that sometimes God works in such a wonderful, mysterious way, it's hard to see His hand. And Jesus said this, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That's the end of this tape. God bless you in your preparation for this beautiful ministry.